of course, that's one of the main reasons we meet together. And we do that together in song, and we do that in our lives, in ministry, with fellow believers and unbelievers, and we do that by the way we live as well. We proclaim His salvation. And one of those topics that relates to Christian living is something we started to address last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that has to do with our use and really our mindset, first and foremost, of spiritual gifts. You can be making your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we're in part 2 of a two-part series on this passage from verses 1 through 27. And if you're with us last week, you might remember that we highlighted this pervasive problem that the Apostle Paul was addressing in the church of Corinth, and that is how spiritual gifts were being used in a self-exalting and a divisive way within the church. And what we discovered was ultimately, instead of giving God glory for His divine power granted to all those in Christ in the church, they were taking credit for the gifts that had been granted by God, and they were doing this in prideful ways. And the severity of this can be assessed as especially wicked in light of the definition of spiritual gifts supplied last time. You have that in your insert in your bulletin. I want to make sure you were able to capture that. So if you remember this from Larry Pettigrew, he said, "A spiritual gift is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-energized ability that is sovereignly given by God for service within the local church." That's why to use that then in a prideful, self-exalting way, think of the detriment to that. Think of the wickedness in that. And so this morning I want us to think about this issue from this way, in this regard, as it relates to body life then. How would it be apparent that pride has been forsaken? So if you see the danger of it, see how blatantly wicked it is, especially as it relates to something coming directly from God, such as spiritual gifts. How would we know when pride has been forsaken? Well, I think we'll gather from the rest of this passage and many others that it'll be an others-centeredness that goes beyond just merely appreciating the gifts that God's given all the members of the body, but also demonstrating a loving care towards one another. That will be how one would know when pride has been forsaken, this pride that we're talking about. And so as we'll see, as we continue to work through this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ is described in such a way here that any individualistic mindset with regards to the church is just completely and entirely prohibited. Furthermore, think about this too, viewing the body as a group of people from which to achieve some sort of personal gain. That is a terrible, sinful substitute to God's intentions for the body of Christ. And so a failure to comprehend rightly these realities leaves someone in opposition to God, because why? He is clearly opposed to any self-exalting endeavors that we might choose to embark upon. And that's why in this text, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 27, we've been looking at four reasons that Christians should esteem the God-ordained diversified unity in the body of Christ. Four reasons. We looked at the first three, as you can see in your bulletin, last time. First three were last time. Number one, because the diversified unity of Christ's body is accomplished by the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit, verses 4 through 11. I'm just going to give a brief summary of each of these sections so we can move on to the fourth and final reason. So in those verses, 4 through 11, the point is this: it's the same Spirit who chooses how to distribute the variety of gifts given to each person for the good of the body. Yes, does it benefit the person? Of course. But it's not ultimately for the good of the person. It's for the good of the body. And then secondly, because the diversified unity of Christ's body is comprised of singularity despite having many parts. Verse 12, just because all the parts are situated in Christ's body, that does not insinuate all the parts become the same or they become indistinguishable. No, they're different parts, many parts, one body. That's what we continue to see over and over in this passage. And thirdly, the last reason we looked at last week was because the diversified unity of Christ's body is initiated by the uniform work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, we saw that the Spirit of God is the ultimate cause of everyone's entry into the body of Christ, and therefore, in that way, no one can claim to be more spiritual than anyone else. It was the Spirit's work that made it happen. And so this morning, here's the fourth and final reason. Because the diversified unity of Christ's body is established on the basis of equal importance. It's established on the basis of equal importance. We're going to read verses 14 through 27. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they're all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So this section I just read was basically introduced in verses 12 to 13, but Paul's going to expand upon this idea, one body, many members. And so we're going to see, just to give you kind of a breakdown, verses 14 through 20, he's going to discuss the gifts from a self-pitying perspective. So those who they themselves, they don't think they're useful in the body. Then he's going to switch it in verses 21 through 27, and he's going to discuss the gifts from the self-exalting perspective of some who don't think that others are important in the body. So again, both sections can be summed up this way. There, even though there's one body, there's many members or parts that make up that one body. Each part has a crucial function. Let's dive in. Verse 14. So he's going to return to this truth that he introduced here in verse 12 as he makes this direct connection. As I said, he kind of introduced it in 12, this analogy to the human body. So he's going to compare the body of Christ to a human body. And he personifies certain parts of the body, foot and hand. And so he makes his point very clearly. It's summarized in verses 19 to 20 in that section. If the entire body was made up of one part, such as the eye, the body would be severely handicapped and would be lacking countless functions. And so instead of engaging in self-pity there, wishing one part was another part of the body, what's the implication here? The foot just needs to be concerned with doing what feet are designed to do instead of wishing and spending all this time desiring, I wish I was a hand. No, do what feet do. And then, just like he did at the end of the first section in verse 11, go back up a little bit, Paul's going to highlight this crucial consideration about spiritual gifts in verse 18. So remember, verse 11, the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. Verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So God has willfully, purposefully made feet to be feet, eyes to be eyes. He's brought them all together in one body, and based on what we know about the intricacies of the human body, what do we know? God is very capable of assembling bodies together. Very capable. But we can see, and we saw this kind of at the beginning, we can simply see it here in this larger section that I read, this was a major problem for those in Corinth. Why? A select few gifts were given prominence and prestige so that many other gifts were not even recognized at all as being important. That's clearly what we take away from this. And so there were some that were concluding then they had no useful place in the body. Surely God has chosen to use some Christians for spiritual work. But not me. Not some other people either. So despite this problem of very few gifts being linked to the Spirit's work, Paul is going to place some of the responsibility on those with the less recognizable gifts. This is that self-pity that he's addressing. They weren't to crave the attention that the others were receiving. Every part has to work properly in order for the whole body to function. That's his point here again. Now we can understand this. There's a lot of times we may not feel useful in the body. We don't have a particular role in the church, some more well-defined role. And so instead of serving in any capacity, what do? We sit around, we wait for opportunities in some predetermined category to arise. And then what happens? A foot tries to be a hand. An ear tries to be an eye. And so we've mentioned this in all teachings on body life, on serving. There's just as many options for serving as there are needs. The needs actually dictate the serving. That's how it works in the body of Christ. So we just need to be asking the question, how can I be a blessing to somebody? What needs have I heard about? Is there any type of need I can meet? And then here's what you need to understand. Remember this review from last week. If you serve and you're meeting needs in such a way that others are encouraged or edified, God's receiving glory. The Spirit's at work. And the Spirit doesn't want to conceal what he has given. That's not what he's about. And so it's going to be made clear how you are uniquely gifted to serve the body as the body is consistently edified in that area of service. That's how it works in body life. I always go back to and think about church history. This had to be the case. This has to be how it had to work since the inception of the church and throughout church history, or else how would the Spirit make these things known except within the body and serving in the body? The Spirit is zealous that Christ would receive glory through the distribution and the usage of spiritual gifts. And so that's the perspective that Paul addresses of those who are self-pitying about not having a particular gift. And now, like I mentioned, he's going to turn the corner in verse 21 and address the prideful thoughts of those who are exalting their gifts at the expense of others. So notice, verse 21, it's very clear that we switch because now the eye no longer wants to be the hand. The eye says to the hand, you're not necessary. We don't need you. You're just weight. We're just pulling you around. You're not carrying your weight at all. Obviously, the absurdity level is the same as Paul stays within the analogy of the human body. How would the body eat without hands or go anywhere without feet? How dare the eye and head declare themselves to be essential parts of the body, and then they have the audacity to say the other parts are just wastes of flesh and bone? And here's how it come across in Corinth. Oh, Oh, you don't speak in tongues? Oof. Sorry to hear that. We actually need seats for other people this morning, so why don't you come Wednesday night to our prayer meeting? Yeah, you can come there. But yeah, you're not spiritual enough to be around us. It's that kind of thinking that propels Paul to give this strong contrast in verse 22. On the contrary, it's much truer, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Here's a paraphrase of that. It's actually the parts of the body you think have limitations that are indispensable, necessary, and essential. It's almost as if Paul's challenging them. You really think your human body doesn't need hands or feet? Go ahead, get rid of them. See what happens. See what life is like. Body can't function. Then he continues on and moves from even this term weaker to dishonorable, right? So he talks about honorable, less presentable. So dishonorable, unpresentable parts, and particularly how these parts are treated. Now to get after what he's teaching here, here's a way this could literally read from the original text. Verse 23 could read like this: "And we clothe the dishonorable parts of our body with abundant honor, and the unpresentable parts have abundant presentability or decor." So I'm concluding he's staying within the human body analogy here. And here's the key to understanding this verse. These words dishonorable, it says less in our translation, less honorable, less presentable. These words here, they have a sexual connotation to them in the original text. And so they're probably referring to those parts which are more private in the human body. You have that quotation from Anthony Thistleton in your bulletin. He says this, I found this helpful. He said, "Cultural conditioning leads to a modest hiding of what is most essential for creation and nurture. While we display parts of the body which play a less indispensable function in such terms, yet paradoxically, our very shame over the so-called less presentable parts leads to care and attention in how we cover or even adorn them. This seeming paradox admirably illustrates Paul's point about the church as Christ's limbs and members. Those whom the Corinthian church likes to put on display as our best people, whether because of their wisdom or knowledge or more visible gifts, tongues or mighty works, they're far from being the essence of the church." What's the point? The point is that parts of the human body that are on display for the whole world to see are not necessarily the most essential parts to the body's functionality and importance as it relates to that functionality. In fact, those parts that are more private, more behind the scenes, are responsible for procreation and carrying on the human race. And so the implication is what he's saying here, that these parts need to be covered up, is that they're more honorable and more valuable. And so now look at verse 24, and I think hopefully this will start coming together. Paul states this is something that cannot be said for such parts that do not need something extra to be made presentable to the public. We could say such as the neck or the arms, right? So our more presentable members have no need of it. They need to be covered up, clothed. And so being immediately visible by all does not indicate the level of value in the body. That's the point. If you get to take that away, you've got it. Being predominantly and immediately visible by all does not indicate the level of value as it relates to the functioning of the body. Isn't that great? You should seek to encourage those you find out are serving behind the scenes. Even that wording, right? Behind the scenes, in the shadows, no one knows. You know, that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. On the other hand, those parts in the human body which would be deemed shameful if brought to the forefront for all to see have actually been esteemed with greater honor due to the care and concern it takes to clothe them. Again, it's the behind the scenes, the hidden service in the body of Christ that is extremely pleasing to the Lord. That's the point he has to make. It's not the showy parts. The tongues, the mighty miracles, the mighty works, that was a show. He's saying it's not the showy part. That's not the essence of the church. That's not it. I think I've shared this example before. Whenever I read this text, I can't get it out of my mind. So I'll share it again. Just an illustration that I experienced just in my own life. Last semester of seminary, I'm invited to teach at the Bible lesson at the Widows Fellowship. It consists of about 8 to 10 ladies in that fellowship. Remember, we just had a very simple meal together, and I finished the teaching, and then they brought out this fairly thick binder, kind of had 8.5 by 11 pictures of all the seminary students and their families and prayer requests. And they said, well, this is the time that we pray for all the seminary guys and their families. And it was very specific. And I was humbled instantly. I didn't even know this group existed, let alone did I pray for them. I didn't know they existed. And here they are, they've been praying for me for 6 years in our family. And part of their prayer time, as I listened in, I didn't even want to say anything at that point. I actually was thinking, we should have just prayed today. I should have just skipped the lesson. I just want to hear you all pray. That would have been better. More honoring to God than what I said, certainly. But their prayer time, they're asking for more ways, specific ways to tangibly serve these families. I walked away with two realities in my mind, despite teaching in, you know, various formats and venues at the church. I don't think I'd ever served with that kind of purity and honor to the Lord. And then secondly, that night I was in the presence of those with the highest honor, according to this passage, before the Lord. That's honorable. That's what God is pleased by. So back to this text and this principle of how the most honorable parts of the body are often hidden is further explained, because now he's going to switch back. So he's going to go from the human body to the body of Christ, second half of verse 24. And again, once again, he's going to remind us this is all the Lord's purposes. But God has so composed the body. You just can't get around it in this text. Multiple times. The Spirit does this. The Lord does this. God does this. God orchestrates the body. God fits the body together. He puts people together. And he's done this by giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked. How do you do that? By revealing this. By saying it's not the showy gifts that deserve the most honor. You honor those who are less presentable, behind the scenes, folks. And then he gets to this, so that, verse 25. Notice this is the purpose for how God has composed the body and united the body of Christ. Notice, so that there may be no division in the body. Now we're back to the problem in the church of Corinth, because the spiritual gifts were causing division. This is the whole problem here. So Paul's just reversing that. Hey, by the way, you've got the wrong value system on spiritual gifts and who you exalt and esteem. And then remember, God has composed the body. He calls what's honorable, honorable. He determines that. He assesses that. And he's done it in such a way that there must not be division in the body. Of course, we looked at that last time right out of the gate in chapter 1. The church of Corinth, they loved making man-made groups. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And they loved doing rankings, these situational assessments and evaluations of people. Paul says, God doesn't compose the body like that. That's fleshly. That's carnal, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's carnal. So that there may be no division in the body. So what would that look like then? Making sure there are no assigned seats at the church gatherings. That's how we do that. rotating everyone through all the roles in the church. That's how we make sure there's no divisions. No. The rest of verse 25 answers it. Notice, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You appreciate the simplicity of that? When there are no divisions, the members of the body will have the same concern for each other, and they're not going to base that level on of concern on a human assessment of the value of someone's function in the body. They're not going to use that assessment. Here's how it could sound. Hey, you're pretty important. You're pretty useful. You're pretty honorable. Everyone esteems you in the church. How can I serve you? In fact, can you teach me? I want to be that charismatic like you. I want to be that known like you. I want that honor too. No. Can't use those evaluations. And so how does this care play itself out? Look at a couple examples in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, key term in this text, all the members rejoice in it. So instead of wishing you had a different role in the body or that certain parts were removed from the body, you treat the entire body as Christ's body because Christ cannot be divided. And then you refuse to distance yourself from those who are suffering. Yeah, they may be suffering for some consequences of sin. Yeah, that could be the case. What does Galatians 6 tell us? If someone's caught in any trespass, how are they caught? They're experiencing consequences. Restore such a one. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Yes, there are some who don't want to be restored, who don't repent. Yes, but that's not everybody. That's not everybody. Just because they're having consequences of sin doesn't mean they're disqualified from ministry. No, if they're committed to pride, they're disqualified because God's opposed to them. If someone's caught in a trespass, that may be what God used to humble them. Someone's suffering. All the members suffer with it. So you refuse to distance yourself from those who are suffering, and you refuse to be jealous of those who are honored. Are you thankful when someone receives some sort of feedback, positive affirmation for serving? You thankful? You see God's grace in that? You don't have to esteem a particular person without any respect to what God is doing. That's not the point. But does that cause you to be praising the Lord for what he can do through a sinner? Final quote there in your insert from Anthony Thistleton. He says this: it follows that in the body of Christ, there are, strictly speaking, no private sufferings. All are shared because there is one life of the whole. Accordingly, wrong done to one member is wrong done to the whole church, and therefore to Christ himself. Remember last time, Paul doesn't even use the word body in verse 12, just Christ. Those at Corinth who make others feel inferior merely to enhance their own status thus ultimately demean themselves and Christ because they're the same body. What affects one member affects all. Thus, here's the great conclusion here. Thus, ambition, envy, and status seeking have no place in the commonality of the body and its interdependence. That's a great takeaway from this. Again, just to see this interdependence, as he's calling it, or interconnectivity, just go back for a moment to the human body analogy. I love what one author pointed out. For instance, when we have a headache, I've never heard anyone say, my brain aches. Right? We say, our person, our being, our body has a headache. When somebody wins a race, is the fastest person, the award doesn't go to their legs. It goes to them, their whole body. They're one. This is harder when it relates to the body of Christ. It's a lot harder. We just get really myopic in our thinking and just think about all these individual pieces. It's all separate. It's not connected. So again, I just wanted to, just some of this is review. What are the ways that lead to that? What are some things that block this view of the oneness and the singularity of the body? Well, we've already mentioned a couple, selfishness again. Just being only concerned about how we're doing. I'm a hand, and I'm trying to do what I'm doing. I seem to be doing my job. I don't know what everybody else is doing, but I gotta protect my interests. I don't want anything to happen to me. Selfishness or jealousy. We've already addressed this, right? This is kind of what this passage is going after, being bitter about how God blesses and uses others. You know, this is where this starts. I'm so sick of being underappreciated for what I'm doing. I'm never given anything back for what I'm doing. That foot over there gets all the praise, all the credit, all the time, despite the glaring weaknesses I see in that foot. Jealousy. And this final one is just unbelief. Of course, that's related to those first two. But just denial about these things that we're studying here, the things that were read in Romans chapter 12. You know, I've got my own things I got to do. I'm busy doing my own things. I don't have to pretend I'm part of something connected to other parts of the body. I mean, I wish everybody the best. I hope God blesses everybody, but I can't. I'm not going to do anything else. I've got my own desires, goals, agendas. You know, the maximum view of those tendencies, we have to understand something. Those describe either a really immature believer or an unbeliever. You just can't get too far in the New Testament without being directly confronted on things like that. What did Jesus say in John 13? They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And so in God's wise purposes, as we've seen, he's chosen to refer to the church as the body of Christ. And we have all these implications that we're seeing in this text. Just quickly, we'll review what we've seen. Remember, it's the same Spirit who baptizes all Christians into the body. That's spiritual baptism. And then gives a variety of gifts to everyone in the body for the good, for the benefit of the body. And that's what makes it function well, because each part is different, although part of one body. And so we think about this, and we just have to, you know, ask a couple questions, you know, for us, or maybe just one big one. Do we take advantage of the times that the body is together? Because that's the only way that you're going to know how to meet needs. Do you think about others' needs and how to edify others? How could any of us possibly come close to obeying these texts without that? Here's another one. Do you have close relationships in the body that inform your prayers specifically? You know, we have responsibility to hold one another up, to lift one another up to God. Are we at close range with one another for that kind of specificity? So we all are contributors to the growth and health of the body, but are we benefiting those things? Are we benefiting that? So I thought this text would be just helpful as we kind of hit a culmination point this morning in our service, as we transition into a time of baptism and then a membership installation. Again, this is kind of just wrapping up some previous rounds of membership. Just a couple of notes on these things, just here at the outset before we move into that time. Baptism, you know, just we haven't taught on that explicitly since probably Acts 2, but baptism is a visible symbol of a spiritual reality of Christ's saving work. So there's nothing salvific in water baptism itself, right? It's a symbol of what Christ does. It's a symbol of what has already happened in a person being baptized. That's why we have a testimony of conversion in the waters of baptism, because the participant is going to declare, and if you've been around for any of our services, you've seen that. The participant declares, here's how Christ saved me. Here's what he saved me from. And so in baptism, of course, you have the person in Galatians 2:20 sense dying, and you know, the visible symbol, dying in Christ and then being raised to newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature, a new creation. And so again, in believer's baptism, the participant testifies to being a recipient of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone. And then, of course, the act of baptism portrays that reality. And then at the end of our service, we'll have a membership installation. And just, I think, again, a fitting way to kind of culminate this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, because the membership process is an official way for Christians to commit to a particular body, to live out those one another commands, which certainly includes using spiritual gifts. Certainly includes that. It's also a way for the elders to know who they're fully accountable for before the Lord in that Hebrews 13:17 sense. Because that text says, instructs the Christians there, obey your leaders, for they will give an account for your soul. And so we have learned about Christ's saving work, and this part of that work is this church building work in this passage. But we're going to conclude our service for the rest of our time just with some really tangible representations of that work. So let me pray for the rest of our time here. Lord, we thank you for just this passage that gives us these just great analogies that we can learn from and that are just simple for us to understand. And yet we know just that our hearts can struggle just in these ways. And so we ask for your grace. Help us to identify areas that are blocking our faithfulness. Because we know that unless each member of the body is operating properly, the body cannot function as it should. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just highlight your grace in the rest of our time, that there be just a great rejoicing in our hearts just as we see and hear your work of salvation just on display in sinners' lives. So we just thank you for this time, and we commit it to your name. We pray in that name.